Alrighty, guys. If you guys happen to have a Bible on hand, take it out along with me. And open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking there today in our time of study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And while you guys are turning there, just by way of reminder, some of you guys already noticed, on the back table are our reminder posters. Take these out. Encounter is coming up next week on Wednesday at 1:15, okay? So take those out, plaster them over. And we're just going to be sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ and showing different encounters, really, that the accounts of the Bible have shown. People who have had an encounter with Jesus, whether it be Paul, whether it be the Samaritan woman at the well, whatever kind of encounter I can find throughout the Bible, we're going to be looking at it and showing what happens as a result of their encounters with Jesus Christ. It's going to be an awesome time. So just keep that in prayer. Be inviting people out to that. Also, as it says in the bulletin, this upcoming Friday night is going to be our fellowship night. It's at 6:30 at the Ziesmer's house, and I can get you guys directions to that particular location if you guys want to, or I can even email you the directions. And so that's on that for this upcoming Friday night. There's going to be some fun stuff going on. Our whole entire theme is reaching to your community locally, because a lot of people think whenever we talk about like sharing your faith, you think of like with people, you know, outside of their family, outside of their communities, they think of like, you know, going on missionary trips. Those are great, but it always also starts right at the home. And so Mark Ziesmer, who's actually opened up his house, is going to be teaching that particular subject at that night, and we'll do some games, some other fun activities to be blessing. So if you guys know anybody who also might be interested, let them know, and they're more than welcome. But we are going to be recording the study, so if you want to go ahead and just listen in on that end, then we go ahead and I'm going to shoot you out a link to that. So like I said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at a topic that I'm sure many of us have heard about. A topic that actually I had been praying about as I was getting ready to teach it, because as I started digging into the text, it was like, man, there's so much here. So, as I always say at the start of these types of studies, is just, you know what, I'm going to give you an overview, really, of what the rapture is, and what the Bible states about it, but I'm not going to give you the in-depth stuff, because what I want you guys to do is go back and search it for yourselves. We want to know why for the hope that we have within us, we want to be able to give an answer for that biblically. So, well, like I said, we're going to start off here in our text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. It's going to be kind of our starting text. I'm not going to dig a whole lot into this particular text. I'm going to give you guys a little bit of background about what's going on here with the Thessalonians at this time, the Church of Thessalonica. What's actually happening here is, as there always is surrounding the rapture, there's always a little bit of confusion. And so this particular church is thinking, as Paul's writing to them before Paul wrote this letter, their initial thinking was, as we're going to see here, that the rapture was going to occur, and the people who had died are now dead, and they're going to miss the rapture completely. And so Paul's point of writing this letter is to explain to them further what the rapture is, and that's kind of like what we also need also as a body of believers. Like I said, we've been going through these foundational studies for this exact purpose, is to let you guys know biblically where we stand as a ministry, and not only that, where we should each of us stand as a group together, as people, as individuals, as a whole, as to why we believe what we believe. So we start off here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we start there, and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Asleep, Paul uses as a way of describing death, you know, because for us as believers, that's what it is, it's just asleep. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or essentially raptured together with them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Then he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's go and pray. Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for this awesome opportunity, Lord, to be able to dig further into your word. And Father God, now as I get ready just to share, Lord, what you've laid upon my heart, Father God, about this topic, the unclear sometimes topic of the rapture. Lord, may you speak through me. Lord, may you set me aside. Lord, may you just, by your Spirit, Lord, just fill me and empower me to share your word boldly and confidently. And Lord, I also just pray, Lord, that these words that are shared would not fall on deaf ears, but Father God, they would be able to take residence in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as a result, we'd have a changed life. So Father God, I just pray again, Lord, that you go before us now in this time. I ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before us in our time of study this afternoon are words of both encouragement and comfort. And what's not so much more comforting than the fact that, hey, you know, this world is just temporary, but, you know, one day you're going to be raptured, you're going to be taken up and to be in the glory and presence of God forever. And that's words of comfort. Yet sadly, amongst so many within the world today, you know, and within our society today, these same words of comfort bring what? Confusion and conflict, don't they? I'm sure that we've all heard about churches within our communities that have, you know, brought about this entire thinking of just almost our thought process, really, of you know, well, this is the right theory, this is the correct theory, this is the right way we should do things, this is the right way that we should go about doing this, and this is what the Bible states, and the rest of you guys are all wrong. And you know what? These words of comfort have become places of conflict, haven't they? Sometimes it even has led people to lead to confusion about the topic of the rapture because there's so much out there. People are like, well, who's telling the truth and who's actually, you know, what's actually right and what's actually wrong? Why? Again, because I believe we have ultimately allowed our personal interpretations, feelings, and intellects to blur and to skew the hope that these words originally meant to instill. The hope and promise that one day, you know, Jesus Christ will return, himself will return for his beloved church. This is an event, as I had stated earlier, that's known to us as the rapture. That word rapture is derived from the Latin Vulgate, which is raptus, which was used to translate the Greek word harpazo, meaning caught up or to be seized. So as we kind of notice here, you notice that word there, caught up, is actually a harpazo word that's either seized or other than that. That's where we get, again, where we translate the Latin Vulgate into raptus, where we get our English word rapture. A word once again used to really reference here the return of Jesus Christ for his precious bride, the church, as had been spoken of by Jesus Christ himself there in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, in which he states this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," because he had just told them, "Hey, listen, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave you guys." So he's telling them, "Hey, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled about this. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's houses are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Did you kind of catch that there? He says, "I will come again. I'll receive you to myself." That's essentially the rapture. Jesus here is declaring and promising to disciples that he would come again for his church and receive us to himself. Now don't confuse this event with his second coming. Because the Bible makes clear to us that in his second coming, we, the church, will be returning with him to establish his kingdom here on earth. The rapture and the second coming are two different events. And sometimes we as a church community sometimes blend them together and say, you know, this is the second coming, but that's not the case according to the Bible. Listen to what Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says. It states this, "Behold, he, being Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." See, Jesus is coming again. That passage states that. Now listen to what it says in Colossians 3, 4 about our part in this. It says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Who is this you that Paul is speaking of so clearly there? Well, this you Paul is referring to none other than us, the church. The church corporately, not just this building, not just the people that are in this room, the church corporately across the world. Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 5 also states this. It says, "In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east." This is a cool scenario. I just can't wait to, I mean, I wish I could see this part. "And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azul. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and listen, and all the saints with you. What an awesome picture that's kind of illustrated there. Jesus coming down, touching his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives being split in two, and that valley now leading is where people are going to flee from. But it says there, thus the Lord God will come, and all the saints with you. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, tells us this. And I saw the thrones. This is John speaking about, you know, what's going on there in heaven after, all this stuff has kind of gone on and before this judgment time. He says, and I saw the thrones, and I sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What that telling for us, for me and you today, is that, you know what? The church is going to be a part of that second coming. We're going to come back along with Christ. We're going to rule and reign for that 1,000 years. It's going to be a perfect kingdom here on earth. And then Satan's going to be unleashed again, like the Bible tells us, to deceive again. And then Christ is going to say, take care of that guy. Just put him away. But see, that's an awesome picture that what the church's part in this whole entire second coming is. We're going to come back. We're going to rule and reign with him. So again, that's why I think the rapture and the second coming are two separate things. One has to occur before the other one does. So again, the second coming of Jesus Christ will be an entirely different scenario than the rapture. Here in our passage before us today, Paul is sharing with the church in Thessalonica the hope and promise that Jesus is coming back for his church. However, in the second coming, as is evident through the provided verses, Jesus will be returning with his church to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But again, first, we must be raptured or snatched away through this promised event in order that we may return with him in glory later on. It's kind of essential that we be raptured first. And notice the word I use there. I use the word promised event. See, regardless of what everybody else may say or think, regardless, you know, there are people out there that say, well, they've been preaching that the rapture of the church is going to happen. They've been saying that for years. I've been hearing it for years, and Jesus has not come back. Regardless of what those people say, regardless of what others may say or state, Jesus is, keyword there being, is coming back. That is the promise that we can essentially bank on. You know, there's not many promises people can bank on today. There's not much that people can say for certain. I mean, you can go up to somebody and say, well, will you give me $5 tomorrow? Sure, I will. And then, you know, they don't follow through with that. See, that's not like Jesus Christ. He doesn't make promises and break them. Why? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:9, he says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, Jesus will come again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. What he says, he does. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, there are tons of times when he did that. God said, hey, listen to the children of Israel. Listen, if you guys don't repent, if you guys don't turn around, I'm going to have to lay judgment down. I don't want to have to do it, but I will. Sure, he allowed it to go on for a while. It was his love and his long-suffering, like it states here, but he did lay down judgment. He said what he was going to do, and he did it. You know, you see sometimes the parents that walk around and go, if you don't stop that, I'm going to hit you. I'm going to spank you. You know, they just keep saying the same thing over and over again and never delivering. Yeah, I mean, they just keep on laying it out. They just keep saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You better stop, you better stop. And does anything ever happen? No. That's not the case with Jesus Christ here, with the Lord. He doesn't just say something and never follow through. He says it and follows through. He's not slack concerning his promises, but rather, again, like I shared earlier, is long-suffering, seeking to save whom he may before he comes. Why? Well, listen to what the Lord tells us himself in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. It's an awesome picture, really, of what the character of the Lord is. Because, you know, people always say, well, you know, he's an evil, mean guy that's up there, you know, likes to burn us like little ants down here with a big magnifying glass and all this other stuff. It's not the truth. This is what Ezekiel 18:32 says. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God doesn't take pleasure in, you know, our punishment and our judgment and our death. He doesn't. See, it's contrary to popular opinion, isn't it? God does not take pleasure in sending people to hell. God doesn't take pleasure in punishing his children. God doesn't take pleasure in that kind of stuff. But he has to. You know, he's a man of his own word. But here, that's why he's really essentially, that's why he's slack, not slack concerning this promise. I mean, he's long-suffering in this promise. It's because he wants to hold off and wait off this particular event and judgment because he wants to give as many opportunities, really, that he can for people who don't know him the ability to accept, really, his free gift of salvation. See, listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, the Bible makes it clear. You know, he's waiting for you. Many of us may be thinking, you know, the Bible kind of makes it clear that, you know, when that last person accepts Jesus Christ, you know, we're going to just be gone. So everybody always, you know, wondering, well, okay, if that last person's here, man, let's just do this thing, let's just go, let's just get out of here. But again, God is long-suffering that everybody would have an opportunity. And so, you know, as eager as I am, you know, that God's waiting, as happy as I am that God's waiting, I also want that one person just to go, okay, I'm done, let's do this thing. But again, God's long-suffering. He's waiting for that one, for that person, for those people to come to know him. He wants as many to know him. And don't think for a second that this event that we're talking about is not going to happen. Because again, as God's word shows, it's a promise and it will occur. It is promised and it's guaranteed. So with that noted, what will you do with the information provided? So will you accept him and the free gift that he gives, thus being raptured at his coming, or will you reject him and be, as that movie says, left behind? I'm not selling a book or a movie here or anything like that. It's just kind of cool. No. See, the choice is really ours. God gives us that choice. God gives us free will for that reason. Because he wants people that have the ability to choose to love him or not, to worship him or not. The choice, again, is really ours. It's back in our court. But I have to state this about that choice. Don't wait on it. Don't wait on it. Because as the Bible shows, we don't know when this event, this rapture, is going to take place. Look ahead along with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It's in this particular passage that we're going to see here that it kind of makes clear why we shouldn't wait on this particular, or, you know, to make this particular decision. It says here, but concerning the times and the seasons, speaking again about the rapture, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I mean, you never see a thief coming in making all his noise before he gets to your house going, I'm going to rob you. I mean, if there's a thief out there like that, I would like to meet him so I can slap him. not that I'm endorsing stealing anyway. But anyway, though, you know, it's not going to happen like that. They're not going to make all this big noise and say, I'm going to come rob your house. Same is true here, though, with Jesus Christ. He's going to come, the Bible says, as a thief in the night. Also, 2 Peter 3:10. Says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Jesus stated in Matthew 24, verse 36, speaking of his return, that no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, no one knows when this event will happen. Why? Because there are no prophesied events that must take place before this can occur. So, in other words, it can happen at any moment, at any given time. Nobody knows. I mean, it could happen, perhaps some of you guys might wish this, it could happen even as I'm standing here teaching today, I can just, all of a sudden, just be gone. All of us could just be gone. Some of you guys are going, please, Lord, I don't want to listen to this guy no more, please just take us, it's torture enough, I'm having to endure, I don't want to do this. But it can happen at any moment, the Bible lets us know that, again, a thief in the night. There's nothing in the Word of God that states that, you know, this must happen before the rapture of the church. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say this must happen. I mean, have you actually ever read that anywhere? I mean, have you heard that anywhere throughout the Scriptures? I haven't. it speaks a lot about, there's a lot of prophesied events that occur prior to the second coming of Christ, the two different events that Otani has about. But nothing is given about the precise dates and times as to the return of Christ for his church. We're going to be raptured and meet him up in the air. Nothing like that. Is there, you know, nothing, no specific dates are given. Why? Because I truly and wholeheartedly believe on this point that God is seeking to keep us in the dark about this for the simple reason as so that we're living a life that is in eager anticipation for his return. I mean, do you honestly believe that if we all knew that a week from today, May 25th, 2010, at, you know, say 12 o'clock in the afternoon, that Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church, do you think that we'd be living a life that's glorifying to God? I mean, I think there'd be a lot of us that would be, you know, sitting there and just kind of like, okay, up until that point, you know, I'll wait and I'll hold off and I'll do all this other stuff and I'll wait, and then once Jesus Christ returns, then I'm going to go ahead and make that commitment. I'll make that commitment once he comes back. See, I would like to think that we'd all be waiting and living a life that's in eager anticipation for the Lord, but I can't necessarily, you know, say that we will, sadly and unfortunately. I think if we knew exactly when he was coming back, we'd probably put it off and go, okay, I have up until this point, and once this point happens, then I go and make my life right, and I'll go and turn my life over to the Lord. I like to think of it like an exam. Now, I know everybody doesn't want me to have to remind them that, you know, in a couple of weeks, finals are coming. Nobody looks forward to finals, but just think of it like this. So say that if you guys are in class, and say that, you know, your teacher all of a sudden tells you, hey, you're scheduled to take an exam on this day, what would you do? What would be the first thing that you do? You probably would put it off, right, until that final day, and then you'd study and cram the night before. But what happens, though, if the teacher tells you in 3 weeks, during any time during this next month, or whatever, in 4 weeks, sorry, I can't count anymore. Any time during this next month, I can put on an exam. What would you guys do then? Well, I would like to think that what you guys would do is be in eager anticipation of that exam and be studying every single day. Why? Because you guys don't know when that test can happen. The same is true here with the second coming, or the first coming, excuse me, the return of... Well, the rapture, excuse me, of Jesus Christ. See, I'm getting myself all confused. The same is true here. If, because we don't know, we should be living a life now that's in eager anticipation for the Lord's return. We should be living a life that is eagerly looking out for, you know, Jesus. Because he can come back at any date or time. You know, again, Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm coming back for you after these events occur. No, instead he says, he leaves it open as so that we're eagerly again anticipating his and looking towards his return. As so that we're ready. Listen to the parable that Jesus shares with his disciples in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. I love the way that Jesus uses a parable to illustrate a truth. He had been telling his disciples about his second coming, about the rapture, and everything else. So listen to what Jesus says. Sorry for the verbiage here. I didn't write this. God did. So don't feel bad if you guys are kind of classified under one of these two characters. If you guys are classified under the unwise people, I'm sorry that I call you guys this. But anyway, I'm just teasing. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So here's a picture of 10 virgins. Who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Awesome picture so far, huh? The Lord, the bridegroom. We the 10 virgins kind of thing. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were what? Foolish. Sorry, I apologize in advance. I didn't write this, so I guess I can't apologize. So if you're part of the foolish, I'm sorry. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. See, that's why they're wise. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with them to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, 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 open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Then Jesus says this after this parable. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." What's that mean for us? Be prepared. Don't be like those foolish virgins that were like, you know, totally unprepared for his arrival. See, are you ready? Are you prepared? Would you be prepared if Christ were to come back today? Or would you be caught off guard? See, Jesus could come back at any time, at any moment. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the Bible shows, as Jesus even shows through his parable there. Sure, people like to speculate, but no one can say with 100% accuracy, this is the date which has been set by God. This is the date that he's going to come back. See, this is a problem that was occurring frequently within the early church. See, each person out there had their personal interpretation of when Jesus Christ would come back. Everybody had their speculation, everybody had their opinions, everybody had their rumors about this particular situation. See, some believe that the Apostle John would not die until Jesus' return. Kind of interesting thing, huh? Poor John. Everybody's looking to him to wait till he dies before Jesus Christ comes back. That's kind of horrible, isn't it? Like, some of you guys waiting for me to die just till Jesus Christ. Some of you guys are trying to kill me, probably. But anyway, where did they get this, really, this information at? Well, listen along with me to the account given in John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. It's kind of interesting, little account here that God's Word gives to us. It's during their breakfast by the sea, after the Lord restores Peter and tells him, you know, about feed my sheep and everything else. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love the way John writes his own Gospel. He boasts about himself, really. No, he doesn't. But he calls himself the one who Jesus loved, John, following who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, the one that Jesus loved, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, then is that to you, or what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. They thought, well, if Jesus says, you know, if I will that he is to remain till I come, then obviously this guy's not going to die until he comes, so he'd be like immortal. That's their picture, that's their thought, but that's not really the truth. And see, as a result of the simple statement that was made by Jesus, people began to believe that John would only die when Jesus came back. I mean, could you imagine the reaction these people had whenever John would get sick or would get ill? They'd probably be like, oh, cool, God's coming back, the Lord's coming back. It's kind of sad, isn't it? You're all sick and lying in the bed and people are rejoicing outside because they think you're going to die. Kind of cruel, but the people had the wrong image. See, their hearts were lifted, but it wasn't the right information. I like the way that John kind of clears things up. John isn't the, because John, again, isn't the determining factor in this. And after all, we know that he can come as a thief in the night. So, I mean, there's no other determining factor about that. So according to the remaining portion of the text, John clarifies and states this. After that account, after he says, you know, after the people say that, you know, okay, this man's not going to die, he says, "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but what? If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" See, John clears it up and says, hey, listen, Jesus didn't say I wasn't going to die. Jesus said, if I will that I come back when John's still alive, then that's my will. He didn't say anything about, hey, you know, John's not going to die, I'm going to come back. He didn't clarify any of that stuff like that. He just said, if I will. He left it open. Again, so that way people were ready. Again, John points out that phrase, if I will. See, John redirects everyone's attention back to the Lord, who knows the dates, the times, and the season of his return. So John, again, is essentially stating, I could die before Jesus returned, or I could remain, but it's all up to God. That's the way it should always be. And it's God's will. God's will in this, and we should be looking to God, not to man, to figure out all the other stuff. It's God who ultimately determines the stuff. Again, no one knows the times or the seasons, or the season of this awaited return for Jesus, of Jesus for his bride, the church. Again, everyone has their personal spins and takes on it, but none of them know for certain the answer to that great mystery. I love the way Paul describes it. He says, I said, I tell you about a great mystery. Well, this is a great mystery. People don't know. It's a cool part about mysteries. Nobody knows. Some say that Jesus will return before the tribulation period. Others say that he will return during the tribulation. Well, yet others say that Jesus will return for his church after the tribulation period. Which one is correct biblically? I don't know. Personally, which one do I adhere to? I'll share my personal view on this. But I'm going to share it with this in mind, is just the fact that though I share this, it doesn't mean, thus says Alex, this is what, you know, the truth of the matter is, this is a determining factor. It's not that case. The whole entire point of us having, again, these Bible studies is so that way people can leave here, go home, study for themselves, and know why they believe what they believe. So no matter what view you hold, don't ever walk around and go, "Why I believe this because Alex taught it this way." I don't ever want to hear that. We should never even go out and say, "I believe this because this is my pastor taught it." We should believe it because we believe it because we found it in the Word of God. Because we found it in what we read. So with that little disclaimer noted there, I personally believe, again, my personal biblical conviction on the matter is that the rapture will happen prior to the tribulation period. So in other words, a pre-trib viewpoint on the rapture. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live with Him. Can I catch a picture there? God did not appoint us to wrath. Why? Because Jesus took our judgment for our sins upon Himself there at the hill of Calvary, and He bore our sins for us so that what? We wouldn't have to bear the burden. We wouldn't have to be punished for our sins. We've already been judged. Jesus Christ took care of it. So why would we be judged again in the tribulation period? Because that's what the tribulation period is all about. God judging the world for sin. God taking care of, you know, making things right. So again, Jesus Christ paid the price so that we wouldn't have to be judged. Again, why then would we, who are saved, be forced to endure judgment meant for those who don't believe in Him? Jesus Himself stated in Luke 21:36, He says this, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted what worthy to escape all these things that come to pass." That's speaking of the tribulation. And to stand before the Son of Man. In the book of Revelation, also kind of gives us a little insight regarding this matter. When we hear the redemptive song there in Revelation chapter 5 being sung around the Lord's throne. Well, it's a song, "Worthy is the Lamb." You know that whole entire Revelation song they have out there too. It's kind of the same thing. That's where they got it from, was from that, these verses in chapter 5. But anyway, though, I believe that those who are singing are the people of God, His church. If you really look at the way the text is laid out, you'll kind of see the awesome picture of the church worshiping God. Look at the text for yourself, and also notice that after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, in the same book, that we don't hear anything further regarding the church. What's the first three chapters about? Jesus goes in there and kind of corrects the churches, right? The individual churches that are set out. After that point, though, we don't hear anything about the churches, do we? I mean, as far as Jesus addressing the churches, we don't hear anything else beyond that point. So I believe the reason is because the church was raptured before this judgment, the tribulation period, and thus are praising and worshiping Jesus around His throne. Notice also after the song in chapter 6, we hear of God's judgment being poured out upon the earth as the seals are being broken. So again, I believe wholeheartedly that we will be raptured prior to the tribulation period. Nevertheless, as I always state after this kind of stuff, don't take my word for it. Why? Because I don't want people to go around and go, I'm a cookie-cutter version of Alex. No. The world already has too many of those. Go home, study it for yourself. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us this, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we need to be rightly dividing God's word. We need to know why we believe it and what we believe. How do you rightly divide it? Well, by doing what we discussed at the start of this foundational series, by studying the word of God, by knowing it, knowing what you believe and why it is that you believe it. So, my encouragement for you guys after today's study is to go home and really dig in and study pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, study the entire idea of the rapture and see what you guys come up with. Because again, it isn't because I say it, but what does the Word of God say? Because that's what we all live off of. This is our basis for life. you know, I don't want you guys living off of what Alex says. And Alex does this. You'd be surprised sometimes at people, how many people actually do that. We don't want that. Our group is founded on the idea that, you know, we want people who are Bereans, who are searching the scriptures and knowing it for themselves. And as you guys are studying, prayerfully consider each one in light of the rest of the Bible. And then from that point, decide which one you personally believe upon. Again, don't take my word for it. Study it for yourself. Know why you believe and what you believe. But that's not the major point of the study. I mean, though I talk about all these different things about, you know, how the rapture and what, you know, the rapture and although I talk about pre-trib, post-trib, that kind of stuff, the major point that I'm trying to get across today is simply this, that we need to be ready and watchful for His return. Because again, as I shared at the start of the study, it's going to happen. He's going to come back. He's going to come back for His church. So the question today that kind of goes out from here is, are you ready? Are you living a life that is in eager anticipation of His return? Or are you going to be left behind? Are you living a life that's prepared, or are you not? Maybe as I kind of state that, you begin to question, and this questioning leads you to the desire that you would want to be ready for His return. You don't want to be left behind, essentially. You don't want to be unprepared. See, if that's you today, listen, salvation is simple, it's easy. All you need to do, the Bible tells us, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that easy. I love the fact that God makes it simple. We live in a society that likes to complicate things. We live in a society that likes to mess things up. Well, you know, you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do this. The Bible makes it clear and easy. That's all you need to do. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." He didn't say you need to flog yourself. He didn't say you need to climb up steps. He said you don't need to do this. You don't need to do great works. He said all you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's really, again, that simple. It's really that easy. So the question here that we want to leave here today with is, are you willing to make that step? Do you want to have that assurance and hope that if Jesus was to return for His church, you would be along with those that are snatched away? Because if you are, then the next step is simple. All you need to do is just come. Believe and make that step. You know, He's been waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this time. Lord, that You give to us, Lord, just to be able to study into Your Word. And Father God, I just pray now, Lord, that as Your Word went out, Father God, as I shared, Lord, what You laid upon my heart, Father God, that You would, Lord, by Your Spirit, Lord, Lord, that You would just give us a clearer vision, really, Lord, of what the rapture is. Lord, may You stir within our hearts to start studying, to start looking into, Lord, this topic, Lord, that we can give personally, Lord, a hope for an answer for the hope that lies within each of us. And Lord, I also just pray, Father God, for each of these people here, Lord, Lord, who have taken away from their days, Father God, just to be here. Lord, I just pray, Father God, as they approach this final week, Lord, that You would just strengthen them, Lord, that You prepare them for it, and Lord, that they would just be able to pass. And Father God, I also just again thank You for today. I lift up the remainder of this time into Your hands. Let's give a blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.